God's undeserved love, mercy, and peace are yours, a gift of God the Father, purchased and won by God the Son, made your possession by God the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, through whom alone we stand right with God, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. When we last met for worship, we considered the prayer of the prophet Jonah, which was offered up not from a quiet sanctuary, but from the belly of the great fish. Jonah ended up in the fish because he had run away from the task that was given to him by the Lord. Jonah had been given a difficult task to call upon the enemy in its capital of Nineveh to repent of their sins and look to the Lord for forgiveness. The prophet Micah was raised in a small town bordering on the land once held by the Philistines. Micah was given an equally difficult task. He was sent by God from his small hometown to the big city of Jerusalem to rebuke the unfaithful nation of Judah during the reigns of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. The Lord used the prophet Micah to bring his case against his people. He bore witness to the sins of the northern kingdom of Israel and promised to make their capital city of Samaria like a heap of ruins in a field. And then he turned his attention to Judah, to the south. He had been reading their mail, too. He knew how corrupt the nation had become, how people lay in their beds at night thinking about the evil that they would do the next day. He knew about their wicked rulers and their lying prophets. And he told them that he would make Mount Zion like a plowed field and the Temple Mount like the bare hills of the forest. But the Lord didn't only bring words of judgment to the people of Judah. The Lord also comforted those who repented of their sin by promising that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem and that Gentiles, many, would be drawn to trust in him and be saved. But I can't help but wonder how the people of Jerusalem, the big city, reacted to this prophet from Hicksville. We don't know what they thought of Micah, because the Spirit of God doesn't reveal it. But we do know how they responded to the Lord's call to plead their case before him. Sadly, they thought that they could make things right with God. But the Lord revealed to them that they couldn't make things right by offering their possessions, not even the most precious. They could not make things right by changing their ways. They could only be delivered if they confessed their sins to him and relied upon the Savior to deliver them. And it's the same for us today. We begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, on the cross you cried out, "It is finished." We thank you that you completed the work that your Father gave you to do. You fulfilled the law of God for us by keeping it perfectly. You bore the curse of sin in our place by taking it upon yourself. You have reconciled all humankind to God. Grant that we may with our whole heart believe this and never rely upon any work or merit of our own. but always trust in your finished work on Calvary. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I think it's fair to say that we've all done things that we regret, whether they're known by many people or hardly known by anyone. We've all said things that we wish that we could take back, that we wish we had never said. But we've all learned that in this life there aren't any do-overs. We may regret the things that we've done, but we can't undo them. There isn't an undo key in the keyboard of life. While we can't undo our mistakes, we can apologize for them and seek forgiveness of those we've hurt. We may apologize for the things that we've said, but as you've probably also experienced, that doesn't always take away personal regret. That doesn't take away guilt. We naturally like to think that we can balance the scales, that we can do something to make up for what we've done wrong. It seems natural for us to ask of someone whom we've hurt, "What can I do to make things right?" That may seem an acceptable question to ask of another human being, but it is not an acceptable question to ask of God when confronted by our sin. After the Lord revealed to the people of Judah that he was aware of their sins of thought, word, and action, he called upon them to take stock of what they had done and to plead their case before him. It was an open and shut case. What could they say? Even though the Lord had mercifully delivered their fathers from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land, even though he had given them the land and had been faithful to them, they had been unfaithful to him. They allowed altars to false gods to be built on the hills surrounding Jerusalem. Even though he had been faithful to them, patient and merciful, in time their worship became empty. It became going through the motions, saying the words, but their hearts were far from him. Instead of confessing their sins when the Lord revealed that he knew all of this, they figuratively reached for their wallets and asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil?" In effect, they were asking, "Okay, Lord, what's it going to take this time? Do you want the best of our possessions? Shall we come before you with whole burnt offerings of a calf a year old? Shall we give to you the best of our possessions? Or would you be satisfied simply with quantity? Would you be satisfied with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Would that take care of our little problem of sin?" It was as if they were trying to make a deal with God. It was as if this was just another business transaction. And all they needed to do was pull out the checkbook to be rid of their sin and guilt. Because they had overlooked the seriousness of their sin altogether. Why, even their final offer showed how far their hearts had departed from him. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How about the most precious thing of all, Lord? Can we make things right by sacrificing our sons and daughters to you? Will that make things better?" Why would they even suggest such a thing? Well, because other gods were satisfied with human sacrifice. Their neighbors to the northwest worshipped a god by the name of Molech, who was calling for human sacrifice. But the Lord had precisely forbidden that type of sacrifice. And yet the prophet Jeremiah reports that they engaged in those things. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin, says the Lord. How could it get so bad? They didn't have a real relationship with the Lord anymore. It was fake. They didn't come up to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices because they were grieved by their sins. It was all an act. It was going through the motions. They saw the sacrifices as doing their part, paying their dues. But you realize that these things are not revealed to us so that we self-righteously stand in judgment of the kingdom of Judah. These things have been written so that we evaluate our own hearts and our own worship. Do we confess our sins with our lips, but at the same time make plans for the rest of the day? Do we use the words of the hymnal to confess our sins while at the same time thinking about what's going on in our lives this week? Do we lay our offering in the bag as it comes by? When we do that, is it a reflection of our gratitude for all that God has done for us to rescue us? Or is it just a necessary obligation, our part, our job? Do we work for the Lord in faith, an act of love for what He's done, or is it to impress others? God help us that we confess our sins from the heart. God help us that we daily strive to turn from sin. God help us that our offerings, whether they be time, talent, or what goes in the bags, is always an act of faith, a reflection of our gratitude for what our Savior God has done for us. God help us that we live honestly before God and before one another. There's no time to be fake. There's no time to go through the motions. Our outward actions, our offerings, can't make things right with God. We can't atone for our sin of the past by promising to do better in the future. And we can't make things right by living holy lives either. You know how the Lord responded to their reaching for their proverbial wallets to pay Him off? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Have you ever asked one of your children to do something you knew that they couldn't do? We don't make it a regular practice to frustrate our children, but there are times where such a lesson is an important thing. And in fact, God does the same thing to us. God put the Ten Commandments into the human heart, and then He later gave it in written form through Moses on Mount Sinai. But just because God demands that we keep His commandments doesn't mean that we can do it. For you see, God doesn't only demand outward obedience to those commands, but that we keep them from the heart, in faith, out of love. You see, it turns out that God gave the Ten Commandments, the moral law, to illustrate our failures to ourselves. That's not my opinion. That's what the Scripture says. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now understand, when the Lord told the impenitent people of Judah to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him, that doesn't mean that they could do it. In fact, he was turning them back again to his law in the hope that they would see that they couldn't do it and would instead despair and seek his forgiveness. Likewise, when we reread these words, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God, let's not conclude, oh, so that's what I have to do to make things right with God. That doesn't sound so bad. If we imagine that we can keep God's law, we're no different than Judah or than the rich young ruler that came to the Savior Jesus and failed the same test. Truth is, we don't and we can't accomplish these things to God's standards. We don't do justly. We don't love mercy. Evaluate your own heart. I can look into my own. My life isn't an example of righteousness, but sin. I don't love the Lord first, but I often put my own desires, my own needs, before Him and before others. If we're honest, we have to admit with the Apostle Paul, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, that I practice. We don't walk humbly with our God. You see, the greatest lesson that we can learn is this. We can't make things right with God. Not by outward offerings. Not by what we perceive as holy living. If we could. If by some miracle we could. Then God would never have sent the angel with this message. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If we could save ourselves, if we could make things right on our own, God wouldn't have needed to send His only Son. No, we can't make things right, but Jesus already has. In every way, He loved justice and mercy. He walked in perfect obedience to the law of God as our substitute. And now by faith in Him, we are credited with what He did. Jesus has, by His sinless life, made things right and earned our place in the Father's house. It's because of Him that we're declared not guilty of sin. We've been made God's children and heirs. And think of it. This, having fallen short of God's demand, and having done nothing but sin, is the case. God has satisfied His own justice, provided us mercy, and in Christ made us His children. We haven't made things right with God. We can't. But Jesus has. Praise God. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.